for divine power, how they relate to us, how they relate to God. And we are coming down the home stretch. We have so far looked at dunamis, inherent capability, potential power, if you will. Whereas iskous and kratos are respectively dominion power, manifest strength, kratos, God's sovereign power as creator of creation, used only in the New Testament of God, of the Trinity. And then iskous, which as we saw last week, isn't necessarily inner strength. It can be physical strength as well, but even when it's physical strength, it's due to the character of the thing involved, like solid stone and the various intense crying, severe famine, loud thunder, due to the character of the thing. And if you look at these three words, real, genuine power, as power of God, omnipotence, due to sovereignty, is all due to the character of God, is all perfect because it is part of the character of God. And inasmuch as we have power, divine power, we have it as a grace gift from God. So we're about ready to start our last word, which is more, if you will, kinetic energy, applied energy, effectively applied power, efficacious, energeos. So we have just a little bit left to cover on our word iskous. Before we do that, let's take a moment for silent prayer to prepare ourselves for the word, study the Word of God. Father, we thank you for our so great salvation and the many benefits that we enjoy as members of the body of Christ. We thank you for this marvelous opportunity to come together in fellowship to study your word so that we might become more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we studied the main noun, which is iskous. We came at this from the primary passage where you see all these words for power, might, and strength all together in one place. There are a few of them, but the chief one is Ephesians 1:19. It's always good to start back there as we add each word, get a deeper understanding of each of the components of this verse. What is the exceeding greatness? It's megalosune. We looked at that a little bit. Of his unlimited capability, that's dunamis, towards those who believe. According to the effectual application, and that's energeia, which we're going to get to tonight, of the manifest dominion, kratos, of his inner strength, iskous. And dovetailing that verse is at the tail end of Ephesians, in Ephesians 6:10, we are commanded, finally, my brothers, be empowered, that's our word dunamis, by the Lord, and in the manifest power of his inner strength, and that's kratos and iskous. That's three of the four words in Ephesians 6:10. And we see that you can't be commanded to do what you cannot do. So this is reminding us that we already are empowered as members of the body of Christ when we are in fellowship under the control of the Holy Spirit. We have access to dunamis. And we have that as a grace gift from the moment of salvation, to live the Christian way of life. So, our word iskous. We looked at the noun, and we noted that, you know, the primary usage in secular Greek is just to be in good health. And we see a usage of that in the Gospels, in Matthew 9:10. And we looked at how it can mean, usually, to have the inner wherewithal, to be competent, to have enough strength to do a given task, have their inner ability to do whatever it is. We looked at some of those passages. For example, having the ability to finish a building, or the inability to pass by because of an unclean spirit, or unable to answer questions. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ was able to ask questions that had no rebuttal. And we saw another passage where they were unable to give answer, and they were both this word, iskus. So, taking a look at the verb, we'll take a quick look at the negative use of the verb iskuo, which means to be competent for a task, as we discussed in Matthew 5:13, the passage on the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, literally that word would mean to be tainted, as if salt in the hold of a ship got moldy or whatever and was unusable. As we know, salt doesn't lose its flavor. It's an elemental compound. But it can become unusable because it is tainted in the hold of a ship by weather, by mold, by fungus, by whatever means, so that when it reaches the port, it can't be used. If the salt has become unusable would be a better translation. How will it be made salt? Now, by what means would whatever it is be salted? For nothing is of effect any longer, or it is of no effect any longer, except to be cast down and stepped upon by men. So the point there is the salt is no longer capable. It no longer retains its primary character of saltiness, or being able to be used for salting, for preserving, for flavor, for food. You know, is our verb iskuo, a negative example of not being capable, not having the inner wherewithal to do something. Here, salt. You, on the other hand, are not ineffective, tainted salt. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So in the Christian way of life sense, how are we tainted? We spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians lately. We know all about how churches can get tainted and become ineffective. Salt is a collective noun, right? If you have a handful of salt, it's a whole bunch of salt crystals. And if you're like Corinth and you allow the local church to get split up and tainted to where it can no longer be ineffective, you're not useful for salting the earth anymore. On the contrary, we are to be the light of the world. We know from 1 John, again, in the light, there can no be dark, no darkness. That's not a matter of degree. It's light or it's dark. It's useful or it's not. It's an absolute. So we have a few other examples there of the negative of the verb iskuo, being unable to do things. In our passage, we look at the passage last week in Mark 9, disciples being unable to cast out a demon. And there again, that was the inner wherewithal to do the task. They did have the power to do that, but they lacked the inner wherewithal to carry it out. In John, it's used of a net so full of fish that they were unable to draw it in. Acts 6:10, that's an interesting one. Let's look at that. Acts 6:10. This is the sermon of Stephen. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then we have the speech. Wherefore, brothers, look out among you seven men full of honest report. Seek out the deacons. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles. That's our word, dunamis, among the people. And there rose certain of the synagogue, which was the one of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. That's our word, iskuo. They did not have the inner strength. They did not have the inner wherewithal. Because it was not a disputable message, they were unable to dispute it. And I think it's interesting. It doesn't say the words. It says the wisdom, which we know to be experiential wisdom, knowledge gained through practical application over time, and the spirit. So what is the authority for Stephen's speech, if not the Holy Spirit, through which he's speaking? And they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemy. So when they cannot attack the message, they then attack the person. In the Latin, that's called the ad hominem argument. When you're unable to argue with what is said, you attack the messenger instead of the message. It's also used in Acts a little bit later in the context of our spiritual forefathers, Jewish believers in the Old Testament, being unable to bear the yoke of the law. It's used in Acts 25, a similar context to here, where the Jews of Jerusalem are unable to prove their charges against Paul. And in Acts 27, as being unable to control a ship. So those are examples in the negative of how this word can refer to having the inner ability, the inner wherewithal, if you will, for whatever the task at hand is. In the sense of having or possessing power and therefore being mighty, it's used in Revelation 12 of Satan. So let's look at Revelation 12:8. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged also war. But they were not strong enough. Iskuo, negative. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. In the King James, it translates that as they did not prevail. It's looking at the outcome of the struggle. The great dragon, the result was that the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And when we come back to energeos and we talk about the energeos activity of Satan, we get exactly the same thing. It's a lie. It's a false. It is a counterfeit power. It is a counterfeit strength here, ineffective. And it is a counterfeit strength when we look at it, when we will look at it under energeos. Who deceives the whole world? And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So, with every one of these verbs, we have seen that there is a counterfeit. And the difference being that with the divine sense of kratos, dunamis, and iskus, it's effective. It's absolutely effective, and it rests in the character of God, and it's a grace gift. Its source is always God. When we looked at each one of these verbs, there is a counterfeit to that, and it's always born of a lie. The power is death instead of the character of God. It's the exact opposite. Slavery to the power of death, we looked at. So with that, we have one more sense in which it means to be legally binding, legally valid, or legally effective. And for that, we can look at Hebrews 9, 17. Been here a few times in our study in the book of Hebrews, the great chapter on the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant, the old covenant, and the new priesthood and the old priesthood. In 9:15, and for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant. This is Kyrie Diatheke, the same name that we take our New Testament from. In order that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In a lot of these passages, we have seen a list of grace gifts, including things like faith and hope. We haven't really discussed it, but most people, especially in the world, think of hope as a possibility, as something that might or might not happen. But the wonderful thing about the blessed hope, the Christian hope, is that it is a reality. Our Lord Jesus Christ has already won the angelic conflict. He's already sitting in victory at the right hand of the Father, and our hope is a reality. We are waiting for the realization of what we know to already be true. So it's a different kind of hope. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. And this is speaking of a will, a last will and testament. In order for a last will and testament to take effect, the testator needs to die, right? For a covenant is only valid after the man is dead. It has no force, and that's our word eskuo, while the one who made it lives. So in this sense, means to be legally binding. That last will doesn't mean anything until the person it belongs to dies, and then it takes effect. Then it has effect and eskuo power. So turn with me, if you would, over to Galatians 5:6 for a similar passage. We'll just start at the beginning of chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to you, to every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the entire law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Holy Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, the hope that has already been carried out. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And our word there in the New American Standard I was reading from, means anything, is our verb eskuo. For in Christ Jesus, positional truth, believers, members of the body of Christ, neither physical circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything. And this is in the legal sense of being binding or taking effect. The old contract, the old covenant, is null and void. And under the new covenant that we looked at in Hebrews 9, it doesn't mean anything. It's not legally binding. It has no effect. And if you seek to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. These things, this hope, the spiritual circumcision, these are all grace gifts that have already been accomplished at the cross. So in this sense, it has no power, but it means it has no legal power. It's not binding. It's not effective. Like the salt that has lost its effect. So with that, we can move on to our final word, ergeia. I can find the handout here. Now I'll just write it down. This is Roman numeral 5, ergeia. A very familiar related noun, ergon, which we're not going to look at because that would take weeks and months to look at. This is very common and parallel in terms of spiritual output, karpos, and ergon. Ergon is a work, is a produced work, a produced thing. If you were to send a car along the assembly line, the output of that assembly line, that would be an ergon, a finished work. Karpos, we know as spiritual fruit. This comes from the root of energeo, which we're also going to look at. The suffix somewhat internalizes the nature of the noun. If you have ergo, that's generally speaking physical work. Whereas energeo is more an abstract activity. So, of our words, this is the first one that has a product. And that's because it's the application of the other three. Looking at our poster verse, Ephesians 1:19, the output of the three character words, dunamis, capability, kratos, dominion, and iskus, inner wherewithal. When you apply those three things, you get energeos. It is always in the New Testament, except where it's in the counterfeit system, the world, flesh, and the devil. And we'll see examples of that. It's always effective. There's no case of energeos where it wasn't successful. People worked on a house and they didn't build it. That's not in there. That's not energeos. Energeos is a successful, effective activity. And when it comes to the Christian sphere, it's an efficacious activity, a building up activity. So in King James, New American Standard, it's usually translated working or efficiency. In the New Testament, it's only used of superhuman power, of God or the devil. Of God, it is the object of our faith. That would be A. And there are a number of ways to look at that. I mean, the object of the faith can be something you believe in, or it can be something that is produced by faith. In this case, we mean something, the direct object, if you will, the output of faith. Is energeos and prayer of thanksgiving, as we've seen in many of our passages. Those are the two things that end the process. So let's look. Turn over to Colossians 2:12. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle, that's agonizo, which we're going to see again, so remember this, I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. So it's very hard to start in the middle of this passage, but going down to verse 9, for in Him, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And this would be the effective circumcision that we were talking about before, the spiritual circumcision, as opposed to the physical. Made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And we see in this passage a dozen things that God has done, right? Beginning back in verse 2, that your hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together, the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery. We have received Christ Jesus. We are to walk in him. We are firmly rooted, etc., etc., etc. And this is all things that God does. And as you go through this passage, there is only one thing in its entirety that we are responsible for. And that is through faith in verse 12. So the claiming of all these things that have already been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. The dipping in the pocket to get the dunamis, as we talked about before. That's faith. And that's what I mean when I say it's the object of faith. That's what happens. The proper application of faith yields the working of God in our lives. All these things are applied to us. This is activity, divine activity, things that God has already done, some of it before time began, to us. Having been buried with him at baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith, in the working, the energeos of God. So this sums up all of the activity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in salvation. And this is how it is applied to us. All of that activity, all of the salvation activity of the Trinity is applied to us through faith in the Word who raised him from the dead. So that's Colossians 2:12. And we're not going to do it tonight, but compare Acts 4:24 in that context to Colossians 2:12. B, the unique phrase energemata dunamion, which we've already looked at in the context of dunamis. So we're not going to do it again, but to consider the first half of the phrase. Dunamion. So literally activities of dunamis, of applications of the divine capabilities, divine abilities that we discussed under dunamis. It's translating doing miracles. That's the literal translation when you see it in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12:10, the passage of spiritual gifts, doing miracles. But that's our two words. Dunamis, in the sense of divine, supernatural acts, and energemata, just indicating activity. The application of dunamis in its special sense of the spiritual gift of doing miracles, working miracles. And this is parallel to the passages we looked at in the Gospels on miracles and dunamis. We see energemata, or energeos in those contexts as well. C is our passage that we keep talking about, Ephesians 1:19. It's the manifestation of divine power. So anytime you see the physical application of God's power on earth, in time and space, that's energeos. What is the surpassing greatness of his power, his dunamis, towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working, the application, energeia, of his strength and might, kratos and iskus. Philippians 3:21, according to the power manifestation which enables him. And that's dunamis as well. Let's turn over to Philippians 3:20. If you would be mature, that us therefore as many as are mature or perfect or complete, teleos, verse 15, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. And that reminds us that this audience is a more mature audience in contrast to like the Corinthians and other groups we looked at. The Philippians are a little more mature. Let us keep living by that same standard by which we have matured. Brothers, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And this is something interesting to observe, too, the way Paul talks to Philippians. He's able to say, I'm your example, you know, in strength and maturity and those things. Where he's speaking to a weaker group in Corinth, he has to say, well, I'm weak by your strength. You know, and he has to follow the opposite road, you know, and show his genuine humility because they don't have any comprehension of humility. Whereas with a more mature group like the Philippians, he can say, follow my example. My example is Christ. And I'm a little bit further on the road. Follow my example. And he can't do that with an immature group. Join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And remember, he did start out first. He said, if you have a different attitude, God will show you. Right? Follow the example, and if you're wrong, God will tell you. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that have become enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. But, in contrast, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of this humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of His power. And that's energeos, and that's dunamis. By the application of His omnipotence, His sovereign omnipotence, by the exertion of His power, that He has even subject all things to Himself. So it's evident that in many of the cases where Paul is ratifying and other authors the sovereign power of our Lord, of our Father, he refers to creation. Because it rests, the Creator is sovereign over creation because He is the Creator. Because of who He is. He's omnipotent because of who He is. He is the standard because it is His possession. So by the exertion of His sovereign omnipotence, that He is even to subject all things to Himself. And that goes all the way back to our study on Operation Footstool. That everything after the cross is just the playing out of what has already been won at the cross. So next is, and these are all, this is D, manifestations of divine power. We had first Philippians 3:21. Glorified body, transformation, and Ephesians 3:7. A lot of people miss when they're looking at Philippians 3 first, is that Paul begins this passage in the abstract sense of conforming to the image of Christ before he gets to the part about the glorified physical body. But he begins talking about the spiritual example, soul and spirit. And just as you are doing that today, Christ will transform you into your glorified body. So Ephesians 3:7, I don't know if we'll just read it very briefly because we just studied it in the spiritual gifts context. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. That's energeos and dunamis, once again. So the application of His infinite capabilities, and we see this whenever we see God's power manifested in creation. Colossians 1:29. Very similar passage. Verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in the filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and generation, but has now been manifested to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And that's another one of those changes you'd like to stop and identify: the riches of the glory of the mystery. But for now, we'll leave that go. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of His glory. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose, I labor. So all those things in Christ's commission to Paul and in his ministry, which was a gift from Christ to the body of Christ, his ministry, as it is of any communicator, that's a grace gift from God to the church. That, and there again you have wisdom, practical knowledge gained through practical application over and over again, exercising your spiritual muscles, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete or mature in Christ. So that's the purpose for which he labors, and that's our word, energeo. Striving according to his dunamis, to omnipotence, which mightily works, energeo, within me. So, Paul's ministry, the things he does physically here on earth, that's God working, applying dunamis within him. And that's a grace gift. It's a grace gift just like it is when you're facing everyday trials and you need dunamis. Or you pick up the Word of God, because that's another grace gift. It's a grace gift like all of the things we have that enable us to walk the Christian way of life. And with that, we want to look at E, which is the growth of the body of Christ. It's dependent on the proper working, energema, of the body. And the proper in metro working of the body, and that's energeos. And that's a very familiar passage. That's Ephesians 4:16. Verse verse 14. We've just gone through the spiritual gifts passage and what they're for, till we all attain the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But in contrast, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all things unto Him, and to our Lord Jesus Christ, the example of Christ, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body of Christ, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper, that's our phrase in Metro, working, and that's the application of divine power, energeos, of each individual part, that's me and you. With that is what causes the growth of the body. That's what causes edification of the church, for the building up of itself in love. And lastly, F is the activity of Satan. Take a quick look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 11. Saw the deception before with Iskuo, and we're going to see it again with Energeos. Verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, Satan, right, being restrained by the Holy Spirit, so that in his time he might be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so only until he is taken out of the way. Reference to the rapture. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Second coming. That is the one who is coming in accord with the activity of Satan. That's energeos. Satan has a plan just like God has a plan. With all power and signs and false wonders. And it is good to note that in every case where these words of power are used of Satan, that word false is there, pseudes. Every case. It's a lie, or it's false, or it's counterfeit. It's not real. It's not efficacious. We saw at the war in heaven among the angels that it was ineffective. We see here that all activity of Satan, all dunamis of Satan, is false. With all the deception, or pseudes, of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. That word influence is the same word, energeos, and pseudes. So that they might believe what is false. So that is the contrast between the activity and the plan of Satan and the plan of God. On that side are people who are believing what is false, the deluding activity, the falsehoods of the counterfeit system of the cosmos, the world, the flesh, and the devil. On the other hand are those who did believe, those who did receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, because they believed in the efficacious, the real activity, and the real application of real divine power. So that's energeos. And the related word energema we already looked at That was in her phrase, the spiritual gift, doing miracles. We should say in secular Greek, Koine Greek, that energeos is commonly just a way of doing something, modus operandi, a way of working, your style of carpentry or whatever. So that kind of fits in pretty well between the contrast between the activity of Satan and the activity of God's people in 2 Thessalonians. Some ways of working are ineffective and some ways of working are effective. In the divine sphere, it's only effective if it's of God through faith. So the next cognate is energeis. This is an adjective, like energeos, the noun, meaning to be effectively active. And let's look at Hebrews 4:12. That is the only occurrence in the New Testament of that word. Many of us can do this one in our sleep, but we'll take a little closer look at it. The verse starts with the living part of it. The first word is zone. The emphasis on living. The Word of God is not some dead document written a long time ago that doesn't do anything. It's living. The first word in the passage, living. Living, for living, the for comes after zone. The very first word is living, because that's the emphasis. For living is the Word of God, and actively effective. That's energeos, energema. What it means to be effective, actively effective, is what follows there. After living is the Word of God and actively effective. And what does it mean to be actively effective? It's sharper or more accurate than a two-edged sword, a skillful judge of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. It's easy to let the verses that you hear all your life lose their salt a little bit. It's always good to take a fresh look at them and think about what they mean in their context. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall the same example of disobedience. It comes directly after the great warning of falling away and the command to enter into faith rest. That's another thing we like to forget. Faith rest is a command. It's not just a really nice thing that we've been provided a tool to help us live, which it is, but it's commanded for us. Why? Because of the terrible consequences of not entering that rest. And why not? Because the Word of God is absolutely effective, more effective than any other thing we can see before our eyes. Because it, like us, is of heaven, like our citizenship, and it is the living manifestation of the divine sovereignty and omnipotence of God on earth. That's the Word of God. Sharper, more accurate than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit. One of the hardest things for us to understand as human beings. We talk about body. We talk about soul. We talk about spirit. Somebody's a great piano player, right? Well, he uses his body. He can still play the piano if he's an unbeliever, right? He can play the piano to the glory of God using his human spirit. Where is that distinction in piano playing? Obviously a talent given of God. There are a lot of other things you could use, but we'll look at piano playing. Between body, soul, and spirit. Where is it? Can we see it? I can't tell you where it is. I can't tell you where using a love of languages as an unbeliever or as an antagonistic liberal believer or fallen away Christian, an enemy of God, and somebody in fellowship through the power of the Holy Spirit applying that same talent. I can't show you where it is. But the Word of God has that kind of accuracy. And there is nothing hidden from His sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And that is our high priest. So we also have the verb, energeo, from which all these come from. Energeo, looks like that. To be actively effective, to be at work, to operate or produce something. Primarily in the New Testament of positive forces at work, which is number two. One is the definition. Two is positive forces at work. A, this is the power of the plan of God, Ephesians 1:11. I'll just read it to you because we've seen it a million times. Well, the context of chapter 1. One of the longest paragraphs in the New Testament. One of the most difficult to, if you like to try to diagram sentences, here's your really good challenge. This string from verse 3 all the way to the end of the chapter really is difficult. There's a lot of study. But it's all about the plan of God, the divine decrees of the ages. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When we went over the many blessings we receive at the time of salvation in the basic series, there are almost very many of them anywhere listed right here. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He marked us out beforehand to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which is the goal of everything in history that is of God, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, again, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, today, the church age, the summing up of all things in Christ, the things in the heavens, and the things upon the earth, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, marked out beforehand, according to the plan, to God's divine plan of the ages, who works all things, there's energeos, energeo, the verb, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So it's everything that is, or everything that ever will be, is energeo, God, because God works all things according to the counsel of His will. So the plan of God itself is energeo. Everything that ever will be done or ever has been done is part of the plan of God. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So if you yank that verse out of the context, and same thing with Ephesians 18 and 19, you can lose sight of the plan of God. If you look at those first 9 or 10 verses there, everything that God has ever done, the entire work of our Lord Jesus Christ, planning of the Father through the Holy Spirit, is in there. And that's energetical. That's divine activity. It's also the power of God working within us. So it's the power of the plan of God. It's the power of God within us. One of the greatest examples here is that of Paul and Peter in Galatians 2:8. And it's just the parentheses in there. Paul was talking about his authority. After an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And down to verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, for the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, the Jews. For the fact is, in case anybody missed it, it's the same power of God both through Paul and Peter. He who effectually worked for Peter, energeo, in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectively worked for me also among the Gentiles. I don't know who that leaves out. That's pretty much everybody. But that's a real nice parenthesis in there. And you can almost hear it in Paul's voice, the incredulity. Like, obviously, this is God's activity through me and through Peter. How could it not be? And I like the New American Standard translation here because they recognize that this word always is effective. There's no such thing as ineffective energeos unless it's false. Energeos of Satan, of cosmos. But in every case of God, or God working through us, within us, it is effective. Recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, as our word koinonia, that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. He only asked us to remember the poor, which they were also eager to do. Then two would be us, Christians in general, at work within us. And that is Philippians 2:13. So, what is humility? The entire chapter is about humility. You have the exhortation at the beginning of the chapter. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Humility. Humility of verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Genuine humility. Then we have the epitome of humility, which is the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Kenosis is the example of humility. Being omnipotent, being perfect in every way, being the creator of the universe, did not regard equality with God a thing to grasp of hold of, but emptied himself. So then down to verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have also always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So that's a nice thing to be able to count on, right? When you have 12-year-old kids, can you count on them to behave the same way when you're not there as you can when you're there? Well, that's a mature group of Christians when you can do that, right? Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So, if we want to have Aragon, if we want to have Karpos, if we want to work for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we do. Genuine humility. That is God at work within us, both to will and for His own good pleasure. And then we have a list of these things, right? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, etc. Holding fast the word of life, so in the day of Christ I might have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So, we're going to stop there. But it's also the power to effect miracles. We've already seen some examples of that. And the means of God's power working within us comes from Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God, mixed with faith. That is how the power of God works mightily within us. And the emphasis is not on the external product of the Word at all. It's always on God working within us through love. Galatians 5. So let's close with that. Father, we thank You for this wonderful opportunity to come together to learn Your Word, for fellowship. We pray that we would grow through grace and knowledge in our Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You might help us to be sensitive to the opportunities in our lives to apply Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.